Talk Show.
Recorded live.
Hello, this is Michael Adams, Spell for the Truth, One Man's Journey to Find It. And it is already February the 1st, 2016. We're going to do part 4 of Romans, starting with chapter 3 with Larry Phelps. And you can find his work on YouTube, believe it or not. Just discover that. He's got a YouTube channel. You just look at Weather Be or By.
It's B, like Weather Be.
I know it's pronounced B, but you want to.
Oh, yeah. By. I understand what you're doing. Yeah, okay. See, you're smarter than I am.
If you want to, you just go Weather By House Church, and you can find YouTube. You can also find on sermonsaudio.org. Com, is that what it is?
Yeah, sermonaudio.com/housechurch.
Thank you. Well, thank you for correcting me that. So, and also, you can find him on Talk Show. You're everywhere, aren't you, Larry?
Oh yeah. Some people I think would wish I was a lot less places.
Well, I think this was got to do. I think that's something I'm going to have to do this year, too, is to get on YouTube as well, start putting these interviews and all this the good information out there. There's a lot of shows that I'm not going to put on YouTube because I just don't think they're of good information, but they're part of my journey. So if they want to listen to my journey, they should come to certainly can come to Talk Show. So, what were you going to say?
I was going to say, just for your audience's benefit, Michael Adams' testimony is also on YouTube, and you can go there and listen to his testimony, which to me is was very edifying for me as a brother in Christ. And I think if you are a believer in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you will also be edified by Michael's testimony.
Okay. Yeah. Well, certainly I'm growing and learning, and I certainly have with this conversation and with this reading of Romans along with you, it's really how little I understand the Bible. But since I've been reading this and really, you know, having a different perspective and looking at election, it's really has changed things quite a bit as far as, and I find that fascinating because, I really never even thought of it thought about the issue of election and even investigated it very much. It never crossed my mind. But I always knew, I mean, I've talked to people about, you know, this freewillism thing, and it never made sense to me because, you know, if you look at my own course, my own journey, it's like, I didn't choose this. Because if I would have chosen something, I would have chosen completely different. You know what I mean?
Amen to that, brother. I will say this. I think the audience knows we have similarities in our past background. We both got involved in the Unity movement. And one of their tenets, I remember one of the supposed whatever they call them in that movie, I guess elders or pastors or whatever, she was talking about one day, you know, folks, you know, as you know, you chose your parents. And I remember I didn't say it out loud because I was much more docile and puppy dog then, but I remember thinking, lady, you're crazy. There's no way I would have chosen my parents. And I love my parents, okay? But it just wouldn't have happened. I would have chose them, okay? But it just, yeah.
And Mormons teach that as well. You know, what's the name of that book, again, that we studied in Unity, the one that's famous? The
Course in Miracles.
Course in Miracles. Now, I remember doing that. It was very fascinating. What happened was, though... Well, I got baptized, and that was July, I believe it's July 11th, not this year, not last year. It must have been 3 years ago now, 3 summers ago? I don't know. Yeah. It's really hard to keep track of anything anymore, though, of what has happened since then. It's just been like a a whirlwind of information and transformation and all sorts of things. But prior to that, yeah, about 4 years ago, I went back into the Unity and got more involved again after the separation with my son's mother. And we were doing that Course of Miracles, and you know, what was going on in the skies and human engineering and all that kind of stuff. I was learning all this stuff. And I said, you know, there was, what was the discussion? It's something about acceptance. And really a passive type role of just accepting everything and being loving. And I said, well, that's great, but, you know, we also have a responsibility to you know, warn people and tell people what's going on. And whatever I was saying, I cannot remember what, but I do remember is the reaction that those ladies in that room had. They went from this lovey-dovey, peace-loving kind of attitude to just like that, boom, just like that, this really violent, angry, disturbed.
In other words, they were not being loving and accepting.
Right.
The very thing, the very thing they were touting, and that's been my experience also with the Arminians. You know, they preach non-judgment, total tolerance, unconditional acceptance, and so on. But if you mention anything about a point of doctrine, you talk about intolerant, throwing you under the bus, and unloving. And so I usually make it a point at that point when they do that, switch, I go, wait a minute, we started this conversation about tolerance.
Yes, 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 yes. And it was fascinating, too, because, you know, my MS really started to get really bad when I was there. And exaggerate, you know, an exacerbation happened, and or exacerbation, whatever you call it, how you pronounce it. And I remember how they turned on me too. It was like I was a real threat. They didn't know how to deal with it, and it was almost like, well, you're not doing something right, or you know, you're not positive enough, or you need to do more of this, meditation, contemplation, and you know, I guess they. What was the name of that prayer that they did? They had a prayer.
You need to write some affirmations on the card and put them up on your refrigerator and go over.
Yeah. I got to tell you, so this is one of the weirdest things. Because I was in Alcoholics Anonymous too, and I was with a lot of the old timers, if you will, and anybody has knows just a little bit about the history of Alcoholics Anonymous. It was started in Ohio, and so, you know, I knew old-timers. You even knew Bill Wilson and hung out with him. And one of those old-timers, who's well-known in AA and has written many of these daily affirmation books that they have out there, he turned around just out of the blue during service and said, and called me a effer.
Wow.
And I always said, you know, I remember saying, I talked to us, you know, maybe a few months later in a group, I said, you know what? And I just started laughing because I didn't know what I was going through at the time. I said, you're the first person who ever called me an effer in church.
I shared with you my testimony that we had a first kind of experience like that too. You know, my wife and I both sang in the choir at the Plaza, at the Unity on the Plaza, one of the nicest Unity churches, you know, they have on the Plaza, you know, and we were singing, and all of a sudden this guy just, I mean, right after that we were moving from one selection to the next selection, and right in between selections, he was standing right adjacent to me in the choir, and he goes, I have something to say. and everybody's like, wow. What? And he goes, I'm getting sick and tired of you taking Lambda out of the bulletin. And I mean, I left that day and I told him, what kind of murk and mire are we in anyway?
It was very fascinating, and I'm glad I did it. I'm glad God put me through it and to wake me up in this process. I had to stoop very low in order for this, you know, the Word of God to actually say again. I guess it just,
I just recently was talking to a fella who'd gone through an Arminian cemetery. And, you know, he wants to go around promoting the fact that he has a doctorate from that cemetery, but yet he says he's no longer Arminian. And, you know, I was saying, you by your own admission, the only way you kept straight while you were in cemetery, I use that as a synonym for seminary. While you were in seminary, you said the only way you could keep straight was, you know, by going home every night and reading your Bible. I don't know why you stayed in it, but you said later on God brought you to the full understanding of the doctrines of grace, but you still want to go around and let everybody know you got a doctorate from that cemetery. Well, everything about that cemetery wasn't wrong. You said, you know, they teached on the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. They taught on, you know, this and this and this and this. And I go, wait a minute. If they're teaching the wrong doctrine on salvation, the most central thing to our faith, it's a false seminary, and you shouldn't give people the false, signal out there that you're glad you got a doctorate from that. Well, they did teach me how to study.
You know, it's interesting you're saying that because I'm looking at my own, show and. And with all of the people I've had, and, you know, the truth is, if I'm honest about things, there's a lot of things that have been on my show that are probably not worthy of being up there, you know, if we care about people hearing the truth. So I'm having a moral dilemma here between simply just sharing my journey or just erasing about half of what I've done because, I wouldn't say that. I would say I'm talking about maybe... Actually, it's only maybe a handful of interviews.
Well, you know, I think you know, to be fair with you, though, we're talking about apples and oranges here. Because here we've got a guy that's going specifically to a seminary to become a minister of the gospel. Okay, that's a specific environment he's placed himself in. Okay, but on your account, you're talking a public forum where people are sharing, you know, their specific ideas and their search for truth. So I don't see this as one and the same, really. But I understand your cognitive dissonance, okay? I mean, it's like we all go through it. I mean, I know I go through it. I mean, I'll just say this to the audience. Eventually, when this gets out that I'm doing this Bible study on internet to whoever wants to hear it, there are going to be people that are going to absolutely excommunicate me from fellowship. And let me tell you why. Because some of the old strict Baptists and the old primitive Baptists have the idea that the only proper place for Bible study is in the four walls of the church. Okay? You can't go out and have a Bible study in the public because those people are reprobate. The problem with that whole scenario is that you're making yourself God and determining who are His. I don't know who are His, and I never am going to proclaim who are His, okay? I'm just going to proclaim the Word of God, and whoever wants to listen, God will open the ears to who He wants to open, and He'll close the ears to who He won't open. So anyway, now we've had that little conversation for all the people that are going to excommunicate me from fellowship.
It's funny, at the doctor's office today waiting, I was reading what is a biblical Christian, and my gal says, "What are you reading?" And so she said pretty loud, so everybody else near heard it. I said, "What I'm reading is what is a biblical Christian." So, that's good. And the next thing you know, everyone's talking. Now, I probably dropped the ball. Maybe I didn't. I don't know. I didn't feel moved or motivated to start, sharing the gospel. But I did mention God, and I did mention, you know, that my newfound faith has helped me to get through all this. Because, you know, we started talking about their aches and pains, and you know, we're all the similar, people there with, problems with their back and what do they call that, compressed herniatic discs and all that kind of stuff. And I'm like, but one thing that's really been helping me the most. It's my newfound faith in the God of the Bible. That's what really helps me. I mean, all these drugs and all this stuff, and all the things that we go through, but, thing that really helps.
What was their response?
I believe in that, too. Next thing you know, because everyone's at their little place, and so.
Yeah.
I believe that, too. My grandma's, when she died, I heard a voice. you do all these things, but it got people thinking. I really think
I applaud you for taking a stand of your faith. That the Bible says if we confess Him, He will confess us to the Father. And so if we're ashamed of Him, He's going to be ashamed of us. So.
At this point, could you possibly be ashamed of them?
No, but what
else do we got? What else do we have at this point?
If
we're ashamed of him, there's nothing. There's no other hope.
You're right. But see, what the thing that happens to myself and many other people, I'm being as transparent as I know how to be, and I'm preaching to myself now. And by the way, anytime I'm doing a Bible study, I'm doing it as much for me as anybody else. Okay, just
sure.
So people realize that. I love doing these Bible studies with Michael because God helps us to sort things out. But anyway, is people don't, it's a natural fleshy thing that people don't want to be rejected. I mean, it's not fun being rejected. I mean, Christ didn't necessarily like being rejected. I mean, he in the garden, he says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I mean, none of us like rejection. None of us like pain. I certainly am, if I have to be martyr, if I have to be killed, I've already had a little request of God, Lord, if I'm going to have to be killed for my faith, please let it be fast, because I have a very, very, very low tolerance for pain, and so what happens when we get in a situation where we have an open door to confess our faith, Satan comes in there and go, oh, man, who that person over there sitting over there is, don't you? Do you know who he is? And here we go. You know what he's going to say to everybody? Here we go. And so it gets to be a flesh thing,
Oh, yeah, it does, for sure. Now, I wonder sometimes of all the things that you experienced prior to, our Lord Savior, bringing you in, that he, or reeling you in, he allowed all these different experiences prior to, the rejection that you felt through unity. All the rejections that I felt through relationships, unity, experiences, business things, all these things, family, the constant, these kind of squabblings and rejections. So to prepare you for it a little bit, so you have some kind of reference type of thing. So when it happens in the church or the body of Christ, you're a little bit, it's easier to, it still hurts.
You're right on. I mean, it's just like, you become, I believe that God uses it to bring kind of bring a little hardened shell around us. It's not that we become jaded, but we become, things bounce off of us. In other words, we're not going to allow it to penetrate to the point of despair of our faith. In other words, we realize where our faith comes from. We realize whose we are. And because we know whose we are, we know what that means as far as our eternal inheritance. And we can't lose it. And so because of that reason, we reflect back and say, oh, I remember this happened. I remember when, I remember
it's not,
when
it's not, it's, you know, it's what was, not what was mean. And,
No.
It's actually, You know, for me, I was thinking about it the other day, or was it today? Or prior today and the other day, was that, you know, God, you weren't lying when you said if they hated you first, they would hate us.
Yeah.
And he really prepares you for that. And, you know, it's a confirmation that you're actually going down the right path, if you will.
Exactly.
You know what I mean?
I don't know how many times, Michael, I've used that example of whenever I came to faith in Christ and I was wanting to share it with my mom, you know, when I called her and she told me, well, Larry, your life just doesn't measure up. I've used that hundreds of times with people to show them God's grace. That's right. None of God's elect's lives measure up. They were dead in their trespasses and sin. And while we were yet in sin, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call the sinners to repentance. So I've used that example of my mom. Oh, that really got me when she said that. But then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came to me and told me the answer. And I said, you're right, Mom. I don't measure up. That's why Christ came to this miserable earth. Okay.
All right. Well, we'll get into this reading. I'll go back a little bit into chapter 2 then.
Okay.
Read here. Started 27 of, I don't know, is it 27 or 20? I think I'll just, I think 27, if that's the right one.
Yeah, 29 is the last one, but you know, 27 is probably a good, kind of a good.
Yeah, this is to talk a little bit about this Jew thing, and I have
heard
it sound.
Now, I want everybody to know we're not anti-Semitic, okay? We love Jews, okay?
I should have rephrased that, but you know what I'm saying.
Oh,
okay,
it is.
It is a Jew thing.
It is.
And shall not uncircumcised, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision doth transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. Circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For that if some did not believe, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yet, God forbid, ye let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. That's a good place to stop, I think. Sorry, folks.
Wow, you know, what a, you know, every time somebody reads the Bible, I'm just like, by the way, the Bible is living. It's not a dead word. You know, I just, before I comment on these verses, you know, I get a kick out of some of these, you know, people that want everybody to know how learned they are. And like, you'll see them like on YouTube videos or you know, different videos you'll see, and they have it juxtapositioned just perfectly so that behind them is a whole library of books, you know, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of books.
Isn't that true? Isn't that one of the most egotistical and prideful things you've ever seen in your life?
Oh, man, the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. Well, anyway, I told Rosette this morning, we went for a little ride, Mark and Rosette and I, and I'm in the van, and I said, you know, I just got a new title for a sermon. You know, I have a library of 66 books. You know, I have a whole library of 66 books. You know?
Why 66? Oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. Went right in my head. Okay, yeah, you're right. You're right. You know what? It's so fascinating because it's where I with the
But
reading.
Anyway, to comment on these, you know, I mean, of course, the first verse is, you know, if you thought about this, what if we read it this way? What advantage then hath the Gentile? Or what profit is there of uncircumcision? Okay? I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way, but you can go either way with it. But the thing that he's pointing out here is the specific nature of the fact that in the beginning, the Jews were committed the oracles of God. In other words, remember when Moses, you know, went up on the mount and God gave him, you know, the Ten Commandments, and we also have the Pentateuch, well, you know, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and we know who the author was, and he was a Jew. And so, you know, it's just making a statement of historical fact. But then it asks a question. What if some do not believe? In other words, it's speaking there. What if some Jews do not believe?
Right.
Shall those Jews' unbelief make the faith of God without effect? You know, there's all kind of, we were talking about this last time about the difference between spiritual Israel and physical Israel. There's all kind of Jews out there that hate God and don't believe. But that has not affected in any way the absolute finished, completed work of Christ. Just because all these Jews out there are unbelieving, you know.
Right.
He said, and that's what he says in 4. He says, God forbid, you know, and let God be true, and every man a liar. What's the truth of God? Well, it was told, he shall save his people from their sins. He shall save his people from. I heard something really good the other day. You know, you have all this debate over infant baptism or infant salvation, put it that way. People that call me up and say, do you believe that all infants who die in infancy go to heaven? You know, and then I have people say, well, you know, how are infants saved? And I have other people say, you know, does baptism accomplish anything for infants? Well, the answer is right there in what I just said. He shall save his people from their sins. And that includes infants, if they're his. Okay? He has infants who are his, just like he has adults who are his. Now, the next question people say, well, are all infants his? And I say, well, I know one infant that was in the womb of Rebecca that hadn't even been born, that wasn't his. Well, yeah, but he grew to adulthood. I said, yes, that's a good point. Now, I've often told people, you know, that, this, you know, now I'll get in trouble over this, Michael. I don't want you to know. This is a controversial statement I'm getting ready to make. People get so upset over this discussion, and I didn't mean to get off track, but this is kind of on track because it's talking about belief and unbelief and making the faith of God without effect and the fact that God is true and every man a liar. One of the things Jesus said, he said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And you recall that they brought little children to him that he would bless them. And they were trying to turn these mothers away and saying, leave us alone. Jesus said, wait a minute, hold on a minute. Suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And there's lots of different ideas of what that particular passage means. And I just let it stand on its own. One of the things I know, based upon that passage, is Jesus Christ wanted the little children to come to him, didn't he? He wanted them to come. He wanted them to bring them to him. And so that gives me a great deal of – that's as far as I'm going to go with that. But I will say this, that beyond a shadow of a doubt, you know, that all that the Father have given him will come to him. Okay? And also, Jesus came to save his people from their sins. So going on, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged.
That's right. Stop, because that kind of sounds familiar with the beginning.
Yeah, well, yes, it is. You're right. On target. I mean, it's like, oh, Larry, all these things we've been through, all this stuff with relatives and everything, yeah, that we might overcome when we're, you know, all the, you know, the fingers are pointed at us. I'm going to let you go on, Michael, and read.
Let's talk a little bit more about
that. Okay.
That's very important, those two last sentences.
Yeah.
How are we justified? What is he talking about there? Is he talking about
the
Word of God? Are we talking about the fact that by our sayings, are we saying that if we just simply read the Word of God, we are there, and we simply state what the Word of God says, we are justified.
Exactly.
And when they judge us based on that, then what?
Well, we use the Word of God as our weapon. You know, he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand with, you know. And he says, you know, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so I know you've done this when people, I know you did this, by the way, just recently on a broadcast.
Yeah.
Where you used a passage of scripture, you know, to validate that anybody that says that Jesus Christ is not the eternal Son of God is of Antichrist. You know, that's being justified by his sayings, you know.
Yeah.
And God is true and every man a liar. So if someone says, I'm not going to mention your name, someone says, hey, I don't believe Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. Well, God says he is. And so therefore, draw your own conclusions.
I think it's a very insightful and powerful verse that really, you know, a lot of people will accuse someone of being a Bible thumper.
Oh, yeah.
But the truth of the matter is all one is doing is just sharing with another human being the truth about God, his word, and that is how we should go about this, especially about the things of the matters concerning God.
Well, yeah, you know, I mean, it's like if the Bible teaches, for an example, that we are supposed to be of a contrite spirit, and we go to scriptures to teach that, and we're supposed to be compassionate and long-suffering, and we're supposed to be building up the believer in the most holy faith, and then we go in amongst some brothers, and there's a minister in there that's cocky and proud and acting cocksure, and everybody's looking at this guy like, man, he's coming across like he's a little pope or something, you know. And so what I'm saying is that you can make discernments and judgments about people from God's word, you know. And sometimes when you present these things, for example, if I presented that to a minister and saying, hey, you know what, you're coming across to the people like a little pope, you're cocky, you're arrogant, you're proud, and so on, and you're, you know, it's not that you're wrong so much in your doctrine, but it's the way you're conveying it by your spirit. You're the law killeth, but the spirit buildeth up. And that minister says, well, I'm not accountable to you, I'm accountable to God. And I'm not gonna apologize for offending anybody. No, I've been in the ministry 56 years. You know what I'm saying?
Uh-huh.
So that's just an example that you have to realize that there's the spirit of the letter, and there's, you know, and people forget that. And I have forgotten it many times. You know, I've been a little pope, my worst little pope. You know, that's why I'm so glad to have, you know, have Michael here with me doing this, because we can hold each other accountable. You know, if I get cocksure and dominating, and, you know, Michael is just strong enough, he can say, hey, Larry, shut up for a minute, okay?
I listen, or let's go back into the Word. You know what I mean? So,
right.
And so, hey, you want to continue there then with five?
Go ahead.
Well, okay, I'll read. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just? What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's probably a good place to stop and talk a little bit about that. He talks here about, I speak as a man. What do you think is being referred to here?
You know, I mean, there's, like, again, we talked about, you know, we have, he's still in the flesh, you know. He has the Spirit of God in him. He's a chosen, born-again believer in Christ. But he's speaking as a man in the flesh there. Okay, is what he's speaking. In other words, he's just speaking as if the common person out on the street would be saying this. You know, hey, you know, how can you say these things? You know, you're trying to set up a straw man. That's what they're trying to say here. And because if you go back to 5, it says, if our unrighteous commend the righteous of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? Now, I speak as a man. In other words, and I've had people say this to me, you're saying that you believe that you have the imputed righteousness of Christ. So you can go around and you can sin in word, thought, and deed every day. You can live lawlessly, but you got imputed righteousness, God. You have a license to sin. And that's kind of what he's inferring here. God forbid, but then how shall God judge the world? And so most people think that God, just like I thought as a kid, God was going to judge the world through men's works, you know. And he is going to judge the reprobate through their works, okay? But he's not going to judge Michael and myself through his works because he actually was judged for us. He was a ransom for us. I'll just take a minute to share this. Back when I was really young in Kansas City, there was a automobile dealership called Greenlease. Oldsmobile, and the Greenlease family was very, very well to do, and they had a child, and I can't remember if it was a boy or a girl, but the child was like around, I think, 7 years old, and this child was kidnapped, and the Greenlease family were just obviously horrified, and they got a call from the kidnapper saying that they would return the child if they would bring him, like, I think it was like over $1 million, okay? Well, that wasn't a lot of money to the Greenlease family, so they told the kidnapper, rather than getting the law enforcement involved, they told the kidnapper they'd meet him at a certain point, but they had to have the child there, and they would have to be assured that the child wasn't hurt. And they would, on the release of the child to one parent, the other parent would give the kidnapper them. And they did. And they got their child back, you know. And of course, that was posted all over the news and stuff at that time, if I recall. You know, But and I really don't remember the actual all the details of it at the end. But my point is, what I'm trying to say is that's what Christ did for us. You know, he was our surety. He was our substitute. He was our ransom payment for our sin. He was our sin bearer. And so that's why we can be assured that when we come to stand before God, he is going to look at Christ, and he's not going to condemn us. And we are not. It's not double jeopardy. Christ has already done that. Go ahead.
Praise the Lord for that, too.
Yeah.
Thank goodness for that.
Yeah.
Okay, so back to very good stuff there. Verse 11. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Sorry to pause here after two verses, but let's do it anyway.
Yeah, that's a really good, you know, the Bible teaches, you know, all the way from Genesis 1 through the Bible, the doctrine of total depravity. In other words, that just what it's describing there. You know, even if you go back, and I want to draw the distinction, because a lot of people do this with me, this, you know, and what we've touched on it before, that people say that I deny original sin because of Romans 9, where it says the children not having done any good or evil while they're yet in their mother's womb, that the purpose of God, election might stand, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. That's not denying that Esau, when he was born, was not born and conceived in sin. Okay, I want to make sure people realize I did not say that Esau was immaculately conceived. He was born and conceived in sin. What I am saying, that before he was born, before he was conceived in sin, God loved him. God loved him. God didn't love his sin, okay, but God loved him. He was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, like all of God's elect are. But as it relates back to this depravity, see, we're in a society, even within mainstream Christendom, that teaches that man is not totally depraved. I mean, even Bettner, who is supposed to be a Reformed theologian in his book Systematic Theology, or The Doctrine of Predestination, says that man still has a spark of good in him. That is contrary to what the Bible teaches. Man does not have a spark of good in him. In the Garden of Eden, God said, "In the day you eat of it, you will be bent towards sin." No, that's not what it says. In the day you eat of it, you will be bent towards sin. No, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And he wasn't speaking just of physical death. He was speaking of spiritual death. And the moment that Adam ate of the fruit, he spiritually died. What did he do? He immediately hid himself. Thought he was going to hide himself from God. It was impossible to hide from God. But then he took coats, he went and got fig leaves. And that's what people do. That's what works are. They're sowing fig leaves together. And so it's real important to talk about depravity. Because John Wesley says in the Wesleyan doctrine that man just has a bent towards sin. He's in the miry clay, but he's not dead. So that's the real point that, you know, and also the reality that as far as a man's ability to understand the gospel, there's none that understandeth. A dead person cannot understand the gospel. They can't seek after God. They have to have life first. And we've talked before about this. That's why it's so important to have the chronology correct. Realize that life comes life is breathed into the dead man before anything else happens. And then understanding follows. Spiritual understanding follows. Just one second.
Oh, yeah, I totally agree with that.
Okay, I'm back.
That's okay. Totally agree with that. So let's read on. 13. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Now, I want to share my little experience I had after I went to the doctors. I went and stopped by my mom. And here is the person who's been the, you know, the number one ally in my life, who's always been there for me, of all the people, my dear, lovely mother. And she proceeded to do everything that was just said there to me. I mean, right off the bat. You know, I told her, about how me and the doctor were just kind of joking around about what's going on with my walking. And she just went, "You were so negative and this and that and blankety blank and all this stuff." And I'm just like, what the heck? This is my sweet, dear mother is cursing and swearing and going absolutely berserk on me. And it's just another affirmation that even my beautiful mother that I care about so much.
Yeah.
None of us are exempt from this. We really are that wicked and fallen. We'd like to not to think that we are that way.
Oh, but, absolutely. You know, a lot of that comes from fear. Fear.
Yeah.
You know, the Bible says perfect love casteth out fear, you know. and part of the being dead in our trespasses and sin, you know, man, Adam and Eve were afraid when they partook of that. I mean, they hid. They knew they were in trouble because they had disobeyed God, their Creator. Man, they were taking flight, and so a lot of this response, you know, the language, what comes out of people's mouth, some of it is the abhorrence of God, in other words, the hatred of God. So, you know, a lot of it is directed out of fear, and you know, and in 15, you know, it says their feet are swift to shed blood. You know, I had a guy recently pose a question. He was preaching a message. Man, I thought about that, but I never heard anybody articulate that. But he said, you know, what do you think Adam and Eve thought when Cain killed their son Abel? What do you think they thought?
Yeah, that's a good question, you know. That's a very good question.
He said, do you think their mind might have gone back to the point when they disobeyed God and they realized we're still reaping, you know, the judgment? Even though we have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ through the, you know, the shed blood of the animals typifying Christ, we're still, you know, here our son's falling, you know, because he's a recipient of this death, because it passed on all of Adam and all of his, you know, a guy the other day, he said to me, Larry, you know what your problem is? And I go, what's that? I go, I got a lot of them, but what one are you talking about? he says, you're just like your old man. I said, which one, Dale or Adam? But, you know, that's the destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. Now, I know that you've shared this, Michael, but, you know, what happened to you? You had all of this, you know, just total chaos and confusion and just anger and resentment and everything else. But when you came to a saving knowledge of Christ, you've expressed to me there was a change. You know, even though you still have the struggle, there's still an underlying peace, right?
Yeah, there's an anchor. There's It's no longer about my works, and you know, if I count to 50, and if I do all these self-help books and do all this meditation, somehow I can change me and my thinking. It's all about my works. Now God's doing it. It's fascinating. You finally realize you haven't done anything of any use. Anything that's of any great use, and it's all these people out there, you know, as guys who used to be in Unity. That's what it was all about, right? Self-improvement.
Right. Absolutely. Self-actualization.
You know, like Abraham Hicks and all her nonsense and all that. And I was doing all
that. And I know for a fact, you know, we've never, by the way, for your audience, Michael Adams and Larry Phillips have never met physically. The way we met was, you know, basically a mutual friend introduced us, Walt Stickle. But the point is that we're now brothers in Christ. We have kindred spirits. We've had the same experience from the standpoint that we now have peace, you know, and there's also another thing we have in verse 18. For them, there's no fear of God before their eyes, but I can tell you, I've visited enough with Michael that I know that he has a respectful fear of his Creator, and he wants to, out of love, obey him and do his will. And so, anyway, I'm going to...
I have to tell you, I'll be honest with you, I it's yes or no to that, because I don't think I have enough of that.
Well, yeah.
I think I'm still working out a lot of my delusion that I'm still under. And let me rephrase it. God is working that out. I can't work it out. But as study the scriptures...
By the way, that's absolute proof of your... By the way, I want to encourage you. That's absolute proof that you're one of God's elect by your own admission, that he's working in your heart. And by the way, that's universal. I'm not a universalist, but that is a universal truth for all of God's elect. He is shaping us, molding us, showing us our own delusion, showing us our own pride and self-righteousness and all that stuff.
Yeah, and you know, it's going back to this whole thing about the depravity of man, and how, you know, we're reading about how violent and how swift we are to shed blood, and destruction and misery is on their way, and the way of peace they have none. You know, I look at my son. I love my son a lot. And I'm not condemning my son, because I know when I was a boy is this way, and I think about when I was a little boy. And the things that I did, and the games that we played. And I find it fascinating that it's like an instinctive, even if, because, you know, my son's, of course, he's watching stuff at his mom's, but I'm watching him, and he's playing games, and he's saying stuff like, I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to cut your head off, and he's with the superheroes and all that kind of stuff, and the soldiers, and I'm like, it's in all of us. The sweetest kid to me. If you meet my son, you love him. He's just most adorable. Of course, I'm biased with my son, but I discovered a lot of people like my son. He's got a nice personality. Maybe it's because he doesn't spend a lot of time watching television. I don't know. Maybe it's what God gave him. But even him, he's thinking about things like, I never said that to you. I've never talked that way to my son at all. And he's talking about cutting guys' heads off in his arms, and I want to kill you. And
well, you know, it's interesting, because that's really an interesting conversation. You know, people talk about, you know, innocent little babies. You know, oh, isn't Zen that sweet little innocent little baby? You know, and stuff like that. And, you know, if you think about it, babies, what do? When you feed them, you know, the mother feeds them, gives them all the milk and so on, and then you lay them down, and what do? I heard a preacher say this. What do? No, they don't start crying. They start lying.
And of course, my son, the very first time I changed his diaper, he pooped on me. So, and he really did. I mean, he shot that thing, and it went all over. I got pictures of it all over my pants and my shirt and everything. It's like, wow. Looking back at that now, I said, God, you know, that was if there was, never was a stronger message of what I have.
That's good, man. There's a really good video on YouTube. I think it's got like 20 million hits. And the reason that 20 million people like to go on there and watch it, I know I've watched that video probably 15 times, and I just find it, it's absolutely shows the total depravity of man. And here's what it is. It's a little old four-year-old boy. You've probably seen it. And his mom says to him, "Do you love mommy?" And he goes, yes, I love mommy. But I don't love you all the time. He goes, I love you when you give me cookies. That's basically us. We don't love God all the time, but we'll love him when he gives us something, you know. That's what Christ told him. You know, he says, you don't love me for who I am. You love me for the fish and the bread and the fish I give you. Or you love me for the miracles that I do. You know, and we have this concept. What can we get from a big daddy in the sky? You know, everybody has this thing about, you know, oh, that's my great grandfather in the sky. That's my grandfather with the long white beard and all this stuff. But there's no godly fear in people that understand who he really is and what his perfect law demands, which is total holiness. And of course, the only total holiness that can come is through Christ. But
isn't it amazing how depraved we really are, and how wicked we really are? I just find it, and it's only by the mercy and grace of God that you and I can have this conversation. Without him, we would be bickering and fighting and calling each other names. In the end, that's what happens all the time. It happens all the time. Look at all the old friendships we had, all the siblings, rivalries we have. Look at our bitterness towards our parents, even though they did the best. It's their bitterness towards us, I discovered today, you know, to my mom. You know what I mean? And I'm like,
I think sometimes God, and I'm not, I know I can just hear some people say, oh, yeah, Larry, if all else fails, blame God, blame God. Wait a minute. I'm going to just say this. Everything that happens in our life is ordained by God. Now, I want to express what I'm trying to say by reading verse 19 and then talking about it. Now, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Now, I just want to talk about that for a second. You know, have you ever met somebody that you actually believe their testimony, that they're a Christian? You know, you accept their testimony and they say they believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior and so on. But they're doing something that is offending a lot of people, either through their own, you know, stupidity, a sin of omission. They may not even be realizing they're doing it. And so old Larry comes along, you know, old troublemaker Larry, and he says to him, let's just play this out, Michael. You've offended someone. I see you've offended a bunch of people, because it could be me. Yeah, let's just make it me. That way, if there's no Larry Phillips, you know, he's got a big mouth, and he's very transparent, and he's smarting off and cocky, and he says something that offends a lot of people, and I've done a lot of times. I'm not proud of it. But yet you know that by my confession, I'm God's child. So what's your responsibility to me? Are you just, oh, love covers a multitude of sins, brother? You know, charity, charity, faith, hope, and charity in the greatest of the. I'm not trying to be facetious, but what should Michael Adams' response be to me? You're my brother in Christ. We love each other, and I'm offending a lot of people. So what should you? What would be the biblical way to approach that with me?
A correction through the Word of God.
There you go. You know, just all you would have to do, you don't have to go public with it. Bible says if you have aught against someone, you just come to me and you call me on the phone or get on. It's better to actually, if you can, unless you're hundreds of miles, better to go in person. But the second best thing is to call a person on the phone. Because what happens if you try to do something in an email when you have an offense, you know, you don't understand the tone. You can't really get the tone of it. But you call me, let's say you call me up and say, Larry, you know, I got to talk to you about something, brother, you know, and I know this isn't really easy for me, but you know what? You conducted yourself, let's just say it was on a conference call or something. You know what, Larry, you didn't come across as a very good example as a believer in Christ on that call. And here's the deal, you know, I love you and everything, but I think you need to make a statement of apology because a lot of people were offended by it. And you know what? It's not our job to go around and purposely try to offend people, especially if they're brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, if my response is, I'm not accountable to you. I'm accountable to God. Talk to you later, bro. or I could say, well, can you explain to me how I did that? And you explain it several times, and I say, you know what, you're right. I that was stupid. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to just go on and the next conference call, I'm just going to make a statement. Hey, I'm really sorry for the things I've said. I could have done a lot differently in saying that in a way that would have been much more pleasing to God. That's repentance. And by the way, that only comes from God. It doesn't come from Larry. Because the flesh wants to protect, to justify, to say, I'm always right and you're wrong. I had a guy just recently tell me, I don't change for anybody. Just because somebody calls and disagrees with me, doesn't like what I do or whatever, I don't change for everybody. I understand that. But I said, if somebody points out to you that you're proudful, you're haughty, you're cocky, and it's not just one person, but several people point out the same thing, don't you think you ought to at least consider how you're coming across, right? So that's what this directly ties to this. Every mouth may be stopped and the world may become guilty. Look, we're all guilty before God. None of us can live a totally perfect life. They asked John Wesley at the end of his life, you know, he promoted this perfection his whole life, and they said, okay, you promoted this your whole life. Do you know anybody that has reached perfection? And he said, well, I knew one lady. No, he said, she didn't either. But see, that was the wrong answer. That was the wrong answer. John Wesley should have said, yes, I know one man that was totally holy and perfect, and it was Christ, and I'm trusting in him. That's the answer, you know.
Absolutely, that is the answer. And as we'll read this, the answer and how we're justified.
Yeah.
It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who whom God hath sent forth to be a how do you say that word again?
Propitiation.
Thank you. Propitiation. My tongue won't work. It's more than three syllables that just start false apart. So, propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, that this time his righteousness, that he might be justified, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jesus? Excuse me, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law.
What a writer.
Yeah, yeah. It's the most powerful, some of the most powerful stuff that you could ever read, isn't it?
Yeah,
if not the most powerful.
I just love verse 24, because it's not fancy words there. It's not propitiation there. It's 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's how we're justified. You know, and I know people don't like this. Theologians and stuff say it's not correct, but I think it's good enough for this old boy. Justified means just as if I'd never done it. That's how I use justified. Justified is justified I'd never done wrong. Justified if I'd never been born and conceived in sin. Justified never committed actual sin. Justified never commit sins in the future. Justified never done it. That's what's happened through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Not of my own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. You know, and the foundation of God standeth sure. He knows those who are justified freely by his grace. He knows those that have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm glad to be counted amongst them. There's no boasting. You know, we look at our own depravity and our own nature and simpleness and so on. We say, you know, that's the hope that I have outside of myself in Christ. That's the liberty. People talk about liberty. You know, everybody wants to talk about liberty, liberty, liberty. The only liberty you have is in Christ Jesus, who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so this is a beautiful, beautiful chapter, just absolutely exclaiming and putting an exclamation mark upon God's sovereign grace, you know. And it's been a really joy to go through this with Brother Michael today. And I'm getting to the point now where I'm just like you, Mike. I just look forward to our next study, you know.
Yeah. Absolutely, I do too. So, I am too. I'm free tomorrow and Wednesday. Are you free those days?
I'm free Tuesday, Wednesday. We're headed back to Weatherby, so I'm going to be on the road most of the day Wednesday, but Thursday I will be free. So we can do Tuesday and Thursday, same time, same
station. I have my son Thursday, so it's going to be a bit of a challenge to do that. Unless God makes a way for it to happen. So, but we'll just go for Tuesday tomorrow.
Okay.
And we'll just chapter four, and then we'll see from there what happens, man.
Yeah, we can always adjust. It's not a problem if it's we'll do Tuesday, and then let's just kind of play it by ear and see how things develop, you know.
Right. And Thursday, I could do it. I have that show with Robbie Davidson and Zen, and it's Brown Table about the Flat Earth. But, you know, it would be interesting to read what you just posted to me about from Bethel Baptist,
yeah,
London, England, and their comments about the geocentric world that we live in. But, we'll get back. We'll talk more about, verse 31, and because it ties in also with the next chapter, so. And about the law. Because, debate is the law, the law, the law, the law, the law, the law. What can we do, so?
I also want to say, and it's not that we are, when I say this, I'm not requesting this to change God's mind. I just want people to know that. But I want everybody to pray for Brother Michael, because he's going through a lot right now with his MS. He's going to have to be going through an MRI, which he has to get inside that container. But anyway, I want people to specifically remember Michael in prayer, ask that God would give him sustaining grace through all. And we know he will, but it doesn't hurt to ask. I mean, I just think about the unrighteous judge. That lady just kept coming, this unrighteous judge, and saying, please, please do this for me. Please do this for me. He says, I'll do it. And finally he did it because he got tired of her asking. Well, Christ used that example, He said that would a loving father, wouldn't a loving father do much more than an unrighteous judge for his children? And so anyway,
that's very interesting you brought that, because it reminds me of because God put it in my heart, in my prayers for the past couple of years, especially the past year, of just praying for mercy, for having abiding faith in Jesus Christ. And it's been a year of begging. And here it is. It's coming to fruition, in his own good way, in his own time. So.
And he answered, he answered your prayer. He answered my prayer as well in bringing you into my life, because I have witnesses to this. Rosette and Mark know that I have prayed that God would bring me someone who I could fellowship with around the Bible into my life,
Same here. And I not as long as you, though. I mean, it sounds like me, but it's finally hit me this past month, too, that God's been nudging me all along, the whole last year, gotta get back into the Word of God, get back into the Word. Playing on the side, peripheral issues. Being still a very fallen man. But it's funny, once you get to that point, I guess I had to be reduced to a point of to realize that there is no other answer. The answer is not going to be found. I can learn all I can about the Federal Reserve. I can learn all I can about the New World Order. I can learn all I can about the Jesuits. I can learn all I can about whatever it may be. And at the end of the day, it's only led me to the realization that none of it is reliable in the sense that it's an answer to my dilemma and my problem. And I think it's also been a manifestation teaching me, God has been teaching me of how sinful I really am, how rebellious I really am. I really am rebellious. Because if it wasn't the case, I would have been reading the Bible every day and not focusing so much on other things. Not that they're not necessarily important.
Right.
But they're certainly not as important or as valuable as God and His Word. And I really have kind of just been playing a game And I remember how many times this, you know, think waking up in the morning, what should I do? Read the Bible, read the Bible. Go to bed, read the Bible. How many times has that been in my head and I didn't do it? Just didn't do it. I got sidetracked and started worrying about thinking about other things like government false flags or how the legal system is just absolutely corrupt or, oh, they're taking away my rights and all that. And you know what I mean? I just focused on everything else.
You're absolutely right. I mean, it's just like we were talking before we went on air that, you know, you have all these people doing these videos, and behind them they have this whole library shelves of hundreds of books, you know, and how people brag about Spurgeon being the prince of preachers and how he bragged about having 2,000 books in his library and stuff. And I was taking a ride with Rosette and Mark this morning, and I said, you know what, I think I'm going to do a message entitled, I have 66 books in my library.
Yeah.
You know, in other words, I have a library of 66 books. It's not that I'm saying you shouldn't have any, but what I'm trying to say is, where should our focus be? And that's what you're saying. So.
Yeah, well, that's what God's saying.
Yeah, exactly. He said.
The other thing too is like with this conversation stuff. You know, you were talking about the emails, and you can lump in the Facebook in there as well, and you can lump in all these superficial relationships that we have.
Yeah.
There are nice covers, nice distractions, to not deal with how we're really supposed to grow. And how God wants us to grow, at least, and that is communication, verbal communication. Like you said, here, you know, knowing you, how many times have I misunderstood the tone of voice or been misunderstood in an email? Many times, you know, I've accused you. I don't like your tone of voice. I'm like, well, how do you judge that? What do you know about tone of voice? I just type some words and send you an email. And I also look at myself too. A lot of times that judging of the tone of voice, it's really a reflection of how I'm feeling that moment.
Well, and you know, I have to examine that too in some things going on right now with the pastor. And the way I examined it was not just through myself. And I'm not justifying myself. What I'm saying is, you make a real good point. I'm sure some of that was going on with me too. But it was not just me, but it was two other people that saw the same thing in this particular brother. And so, you know, you have to ask yourself the question, if three people saw it, how many other people that we haven't even talked about it had the same thought, okay? And so you have to balance it out on both sides, you know. And the first thing is you have to examine yourself. And, you know, and so I agree with there's a, you know, we have to constantly be examining ourselves in the light of Scripture, you know.
It's like Sean, you know, your mutual friend Sean, or not mutual friends, but I know him, you know him, but I don't know his friend. I'm just an email exchange. I'm not going to condemn Sean at all. You know, if I look at the circumstances and the emails and all that, it was my fault for playing along with it. I should have just simply said, well, okay, you know, you have a right to your opinion, and just move on. Instead, I egged them on a little bit and said, you know, some things that probably in a day he's right. As a Christian and brother of Christ, I probably shouldn't have done, as small as it is. And it really is small. But really, if you look at myself, I should have just said, you know, okay, you know, if the guy's not prepared or ready to deal with a guy like me, I took offense, but what was the real offense? The real offense was, if I look at it, and I look at the fact of, you know, destruction and misery, are there ways, you know, all these things, of peace, where they have not known. I like, just like everybody else in the fallen man, to have a good argument, a good fight.
Sure.
It's not
sure.
A good attitude to have. Is
well, you know, I think and again, I'm not trying to justify anybody. I'm just saying, you know, oftentimes what happens, And so what we're left with is what we do after what happened happens, you know. And so that's, you know, and sometimes God purposely, you know, I shouldn't even say sometimes. All the time, God is superintending what's going on in these communications, you know. And so,
is he saying, Paul, in that he's saying, you know, because you know what we say, it's our voice. What comes out of our mouth is very destructive. It very much defiles us. What comes out of our hands. And if you look at what he's talking about here, too, is a lot of this is just because we don't have ourselves anchored in the Word of God. And so what do they call you, a Bible thumper? At least you're anchored in the truth.
Right.
But you look at their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of the ass is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness? And you know, that is... comes out on the computer too. It really does, but really, what comes out is really what's in the receptance. The person receiving the emails, bitterness and thoughts usually because of our own fallen nature. We automatically assume that somebody's an attack or somebody is not.
No, it's just like I just got an email today from a guy that. You know, wrongfully assumed that Walter had, you know, blocked his email. And it says, appears Mr. Stickle has rejected my email because I wouldn't bother to send it to him if there were not some information on this that I heard on before. So I guess it's time I will be doing the same, rejecting him. Well, I tried to send him an email and there's something wrong with his email box. You know, the guy that was accusing Walter has something wrong with his email box, and he's making these charges against Walter, for crying out loud, you know? So that, you know, stuff like that happens with this technology.
Well, because of who we are.
Exactly.
Paul says, you're a dirty, filthy sinner, and he's right. And we all are. Doesn't matter how much you know of the Word of God and how God is, you know, if you're one of his elect or not. You're still fallen. You're still corrupt. And you're still going to do it. And, you know, it's coming to that realization. To love our brothers and our enemies, well, that's because how is that? You know, we have to be able to look at them and say, recognize the fact that I'm dealing with that. First and foremost, I'm dealing with a dirty, filthy sinner like myself.
Right.
What a default. What a great place to be. You always talk about especially in the New Age thing and unity and all these self-help things and all about this whole idea of leveling a person, bringing a person down to, or like AA, they always talk about, you know, with this alcohol, it's a great leveler. It brings the rich and the poor, et cetera, down to the same level. But what a superficial way of going about it, when really the Word of God, how powerful that is. It's beyond that. It's beyond rich or poor or whatever, the gifts or not. We're all dirty, filthy sinners, and we don't have a hope without none of us. It doesn't matter who you are and how pleasant they seem. None of us have any hope. And, you know, if you can approach life that way, it really does level things up. So, you know, you say you're looking at a guy, and I don't pay attention to anything that's going on, but just who would be a good example? Trump, Donald Trump. You look at him now, I look at him and I go, that man's a dirty, filthy sinner. Just like me. And therefore, I should not put him up in a pedestal at all. What a great way to go about life. That he needs to hear the gospel more than anybody else. We all need to hear the gospel more than what man's political platform or stance is, because it doesn't matter and it will change, but the gospel will never change, will it?
No.
Pretty cool, isn't it?
It is. It is. And we can rest in that, you know. So, man, I look forward to, let's see, Thursday? right?
I guess we're going to do it tomorrow again, the same time.
Oh,
that channel.
Not tomorrow, because Tuesday. Tomorrow's Tuesday. Wow, this week I was. See, I'm. I better write this down in my little calendar because Wednesday I'm headed back to Weatherby.
Well, at least you got a place to go. That's nice. And by the way, all those pictures that you have on YouTube, if folks check out his YouTube channel, support him. You know, it's one of those YouTube channels that's just lost in the ether right now. but eventually, we can maybe get some people to look at it.
Yes.
The pictures. I was paying attention to the pictures and the photographs. It looks like you have a very pretty place that you're. If those pictures represent where you're living.
Well, we live up on top of a mountain, the Ozark Mountain, in a mobile home down here. And then we live in a mobile home in Weatherby. We have two mobiles. And so we're trailer trash, which we're happy to announce. We don't.
It's okay.
You know, some people go, oh, I could never live in a trailer. And I go, I know, we're trailer trash. It's okay. It's okay. We've lived in trailers the last 15 years. We don't have to have a regular house. But anyway.
That's funny you say that because you know what? In my situation, I could never live in a regular house again. I just never have the desire. All the burdens and entanglement and traps it is with that mortgage and everything else. I'm so happy that I live in my it gets a little claustrophobic with my 4-year-old son trashing it and running all over the place, but outside of that, I mean, it's perfect. So what more do you need? And you know,
that's right.
Our ancestors lived many generations in even smaller dwellings and seemed to do perfectly fine. So
a lot of people don't understand me, you know, because it's not like, you know, it's not like that if I wanted to go out and buy a house, I could, you know, and all of that. It's like, you know, I own 11 rental properties, three of them are houses. The rest of them are mobile homes. But the point is, I believe that God's taught me not to go in debt. You know, I don't want to have a, like you said, I don't want to have a big old mortgage over me. I don't want to have, I don't think it's biblical to participate in usury and all that. So anyway, that's another subject. But hey, I appreciate it, and I'm going to let you go. And you are in my prayers. I know you've been through a lot with going to the doctor and all this stuff, and then your brother breaks his foot. My goodness, just keeps coming, doesn't it? Just keeps coming.
It does. It really has been an avalanche of stuff. I wonder why that is. Maybe one of these we'll talk about that, why that is. So, but anyways, yes, thanks, Larry, and guest four and Geta and anybody else will listen to it in the future. Larry Phillips, and we'll be
also
back tomorrow.
Check out Michael Adams on Facebook and ask him to be your friend if you listen to this broadcast. Anyway, we'll talk to you later, Michael. All right.
All right. Bye. Take care. Bye.
Bye. Bye.